So we're starting off in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just to try to get a grip of one of the significant messages of this whole epistle. And running right through 2 Corinthians, the theme is Christian life and Christian service and the relationship between the two. And how it is Christian life that determines the fruitfulness of our Christian service. In other words, it is what we are as Christians that determines the fruitfulness of what we do. It's a very deeply spiritual epistle, and at the same time, it is very practical. And I think right through the epistle, what Paul is trying to do is to encourage us in our Christian service. Recognizing that Christian service had been difficult for him, he, by the Holy Spirit, knows that Christian service will be difficult for all those who come after him. So there's a lot of encouragement. And so we go to chapter 1, first of all, and we begin to read at verse 11. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. You see, Paul wasn't the kind of minister who, when people asked him, how are you? He automatically said, fine. Because he said, that could be telling a lie. And it's important to be honest. And here is a minister being honest with his congregation. Second Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired even of life itself. Paul, of course, knew the Corinthians, and he knew that some of them would be saying, oh, he's looking for sympathy again. Why, says Paul, verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He says, they had reached the stage where Paul and his colleagues were saying, well, chaps, this is it. We're finished this time. It was as bad as that. We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Yes, we thought we were finished, says Paul, but I'm writing to you now quite a bit later, and we're still going on, and we hope to go on for a bit yet. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us in answer to many prayers. Now you see, there is Paul interpreting his difficult and costly and dangerous circumstances. On the face of it, the work wasn't going well. They thought they were virtually finished. Such was the opposition, such were the difficulties. Such was their own struggles and exhaustion. But here is Paul interpreting his circumstances, almost as if he said, well, you know, my Christian brothers and sisters, God could easily have prevented all that happening. God could have given us a totally smooth, untroubled path. But you know what would happen if we had a smooth, untroubled, we would go soft spiritually. So Paul says, all this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. To anchor our faith in God. But then in verse 11 he says, you also must help us by prayer. Now, always that leads me right over, it's only one verse, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, at verse 19, where Paul says, yes, remember he's in prison this time, yes, he says, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That verse has always fascinated me. Your prayers and the help of the Spirit. If you want the preacher here or anywhere else to have liberty in preaching, well, you pray. Remember, there was a time back, 2 or 3 years back, when I said one Saturday evening at the prayer meeting that almost without our noticing it, we were very seldom, in actual fact, praying for the preaching of God's word here in Sandyford. And at that time, preaching was quite difficult. And then there began a new earnestness in prayer. I'm quite sure, not just on Saturday evenings, but throughout the week. And the result of that is liberty in preaching. Noel was down in Dalry the other Sunday evening taking a service for David Grant, and he was saying to me last night that he felt the same. We agree. It's a great place to preach, Dalry. The moment you go into the pulpit and you say, let us worship God, you become a... This is a place where people pray. You see, your prayers and the help of the Spirit. And this, you see, applies not only with regard to our local situation, not only with regard to Scotland, but with regard, for example, to Thailand. Think of the things that Jan was telling us about last week. Now, they count on this. Your prayers and the help of the Spirit there. The Anderson slogging away a detailed checking of translation of Scripture into the language of the folk, the Birifor language, not the Birifor language in Senegal. Painstaking work. Well, your prayers and the help. You can imagine them maybe at the end of a grueling day of that translation work. So meticulous, the final checking. You can imagine maybe at the end of the day the missionary saying to yourself, you know, we've got through a lot today. Well, you see, your prayers and the help of the Spirit. So turn over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and reading there verses 7 to 12. The earlier part of chapter 4 is all about the stewardship of the gospel being entrusted to us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the cheapest vessels there were, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not kept down. Sometimes when I ask the minister how are things, oh, you know, victorious, and I'm just, oh dear, your experience is not apostolic. You know, there is a false idea of victory. And it used to be, you know, that missionaries would come home and speak at the prayer meeting. And I was saying this to Jan, missionaries at the prayer meeting used to always depress me. Because there was this victory and that, and they never seemed to have any problems. They never seemed to have any setbacks. And I used to go home, I wonder what's wrong with me. Then I began to say to the missionaries, now be honest. Oh, well, my missionary interest began to kindle. Now, I understand. I can pray now for them. Look at the next verse of that passage, verse 10. Always carrying or bearing about in the body, not the death, but the dying, the suffering and dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being delivered up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. Think of what it says about Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And try to, I hope this is legitimate, try to imagine Jesus in the context of his suffering that was crushing him to death. Imagine Jesus saying, but think of all the folk who are going to be blessed. You see, God works with us and in us and through us in such a way that it is clear beyond any shadow of doubt that the power and the glory belong to God. I know I refer to it often, but you see, I often refer to the things that have impressed me profoundly. Herbert Dixon, the prayer meeting was through in the big hall, remember some of you? My glory I will not give to another. So that made me look up the references, so that's way back in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, at verse 5. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. This is the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. Some of my fellow ministers sometimes say to me, not necessarily evangelical ministers, how long have you been in Sandyford now? And when I tell them, they say, really? I say, oh, that must be intolerable. It's not really. And then some of them have the grace to say, well, yeah, but you know, Sandyford is... And I say, it's not Sandyford. It's not me. It's God. So turn over to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9. For my name's sake I defer my anger, for the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not like silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? It's almost as if God is saying, now you are the carriers of my name. And I want the lampstand to be bright, and that's why I'm refining you and polishing you. My glory I will not to another. Back now to 2 Corinthians as we hurry on, this time to chapter 6, just the first verse. Working together with him. I put the two words with him in brackets. There's some doubt as to whether they're technically in the Greek script, manuscript, but they're necessary in the context. Working together with him. Never mind the rest of the verse. We entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain, but working together with him. Now, I don't think we think enough about that. What are we doing here tonight? Oh, you say, we're at the prayer meeting. Yes, well, what are we doing at the prayer? Oh, we are praying. What are we doing when we are praying? Working together with him. Now, do we really think about that? You know, it should really make us walk tall. After all, God chooses, I suppose, in a sense, within limits, and with Patrick and Fraser's permission, when we're doing the parish visitation, and we're going out in pairs, very, very often, you choose who you're going out with. Somebody that you like working with, or maybe somebody who needs you to work with them. We see, God chooses. He chooses you. He chooses me. He chooses us to be workers together with him. And this is fact about us personally and about all our work in the gospel. We are workers together with him. And in our better moments, we don't try to tell God how to do things. We learn working together with God. We learn submission. We want to be told what to do. What's the hymn? Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. Cut a line in. I would be treated as a child and guided where to go. I don't want to be big and important. I want to be... I'm happiest when somebody tells me what to do and how to do it and promises to help me to do it. Well, that's what it means. Workers together with God. Our submission to God, our direction by God, and of course, the responsibility lies with God. Not with me. Not with you. And yet earlier in chapter 4, the stewardship of the gospel given to... Oh, but you say, God, the gospel's important, it's precious. I said, yes, it's God, but I'll trust you with it. This is the meaning of what Paul says in Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That's a great thought. But I think, strictly speaking, the translation is, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what he has trusted to me. And that's a great relief, because he trusts us with the gospel. But he is able to keep what has been entrusted to us so that we steward it well. So turn over now to chapter 11. And that's the chapter that we reached when we actually got into chapter 12. But in chapter 11, and we're not going to read this long passage, beginning in verse 23, right down to the end of the chapter. A great long catalogue of all the horrible things that happened to Paul. It's an astonishing list. Imprisonments, beatings, scourgings, persecution, shipwrecked. Oh, it just went on and on and on. Look at verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety. The word is really my anxious care for all the churches. What a burden of care he had in his heart for these congregations and all these different places. But as we said when we were studying that passage, Paul's circumstances were such that people were bound to misunderstand. And say, oh, there must be something wrong with him. Nothing ever works out with Paul. That's what Job's friends said. He was going through an awful spell. And his friends kept saying, well, you know, Job, there must be some backsliding deep down in your heart, otherwise this wouldn't be happening. But they were wrong. Totally wrong. And Paul's circumstances would have been misunderstood and misinterpreted. And at times, Paul himself was baffled, just as we can often be baffled. And we find ourselves, as Paul found himself, this is the burden of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul found himself not only burdened, but baffled. Why? And Paul was a man of prayer. Why? Oh, God, why? Oh, there were all the other things. He said, oh, God, I can cope with all that, but there's this thing, and nobody really knows what it was, this thorn in the flesh. And thorn's a poor word. It was a stake. It was something horrible. Very, very painful. And Paul was baffled. And said, you know, God, if you would just take this away, oh, my service for you would be so much wider and deeper and richer and fuller. And God said, no, Paul, you've got it wrong. And Paul prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take this away. Chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations. You know, it's as if God said, oh, Paul, if I told you all that I was doing through you, and if I were to tell you just now that you would still be being a blessing to Christian people in the 1990s, oh, Paul, you'd be so astonished and so preoccupied with that you'd begin to be proud. And you know, we all say, oh, I would never be proud. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe you're not. Remember at the beginning of Corinthians? So that our faith should be anchored in God. To keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Something in his human, physical life. I think it was physical. And this thorn in the flesh, Paul says, was a messenger of Satan. Now, it was a thing that was bad in itself. Now, when we're faced with things that are a work of Satan, these have to be discerned. We've got to say, the devil is in this, and therefore his objective is destructive. A work of Satan has to be discerned. It has to be resisted at times, and it has to be dealt with. I think we've got time to look up the references here. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Now be sober, that is, be serious. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Of course, when the lion is prowling, it doesn't roar. It's very silent. The lion only roars when it's making its insignificant leap. Your adversary, like a roaring lion, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone, some translations have it, seeking which one of you to devour. This is one reason why we need to keep close together. As I said the other Sunday, I like watching these nature programs on television, but they always make me cringe. And you watch the cheetahs and the lions. What do? They club together and get one animal away from the herd on its own. And once it's on its own, it hasn't much chance. Well, the devil is like this, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Don't be afraid of him. Resist him, steadfast or firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. Turn back to the Epistle of James, just after Hebrews. James chapter 4, at verse 6. He that is God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. No, notice the juxtaposition of these two. If you're going to resist the devil, you better see to it that you submit yourselves to God first. Because to the extent that we have drifted away from God, to that extent we are more vulnerable. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. It would appear, in a sense, that Paul was resisting the devil. He recognized that this was a messenger of Satan. This that was causing him such costly pain wasn't a good thing in itself. It was a messenger of Satan. But in verse 7, Paul says, to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelation, a thorn was given me, a messenger of Satan. This work of Satan wasn't just allowed, it was given. Now, we mustn't press that too far. That's why I read the other references about discerning the devil and resisting the devil. But we have to recognize that all the operations of the devil are under the strictest supervision by God. Verse 8, three times I besought the Lord about this. It doesn't mean three times in his prayer one morning or one evening when he was having his quiet time. Possibly over a spell of time. You know, he prayed, but, well, God wasn't going to answer his prayer, so he battled on, and the cost, he prayed again, and later prayed again. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, I think Paul liked being honest with God, and God likes when we're honest with him. I think Paul might have said, well, God, I've learned a lot in serving you, but I don't understand this. And God was saying, yes, fair enough, Paul, but you don't need to understand it. Will you accept it? And Paul said, oh yes, if that's how you want it, if this is how I'm to be of use in your continuing service. I will the more gladly then boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Remember last Sunday evening in Romans about prayer, Paul says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Writing to the Romans, Paul didn't say, now remember, you Christians, the Holy Spirit helps you. He counted himself in. And it's the same here. I will more gladly boast of my weaknesses. But not afraid to say to other Christians, it's been an awful struggle this week. He wasn't afraid to say to people that he wondered if he was accomplishing anything in his ministry. Read his epistles and you'll see that he's honest enough for that. But he says, I will the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We haven't time to turn up Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Notice, I have learned. It didn't come naturally and it didn't come easily. Says Paul, I've learned now. Whatever God is ordaining for me, that I accept, because I believe his love and his purposes are true. But last of all, I wonder what Paul had in mind. Remember, he was brought up as an Orthodox Jew. He was grounded in the scriptures of the Old Testament. He knew the God of the covenant. If ever a man knew the promises of God, it was Paul. I wonder what was in his mind when he said, I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. I wonder if he's thinking of the stories of the journeys of the Israelites. The pillar of cloud. The pillar of fire. Or Solomon's temple, when the glory of God came down. And Paul knew very well that sometimes the glory of God was visible, and sometimes the glory of God wasn't visible. Oh, says Paul, whether I see it or not, whether I'm aware of it or not, whether people recognize it or not, let me be content. Let my life be, with its battles and conflicts and struggles, as God ordains, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You know, sometimes God tells us what he's doing, but he keeps an awful lot of his secrets till we get to heaven. And maybe in heaven the Lord himself will say, remember yon time when you'd more or less written your letter of resignation? Oh yes, Lord. Oh, I remember. Oh, that was a hard time, Lord. Everything was going. Oh, was it? And then the Lord might call about 20, 30, 40 people and say, tell him. Tell her. Oh, well, you see, Mr. Philip or whatever it is, or somebody else, you were my school teacher. And when we were in your class at school, there was something about you that, I don't know what it was, that made us begin to think about Jesus. And some days you said things about Jesus, and We didn't take any notice of it at the time, but you know, it that seed began to grow and develop. And we'll say, really, Lord? Were you doing that? Oh, yes, says the Lord, and you were busy asking me to take away all the things that I was using to make you useful. Isn't it great to be workers together with God? I think I'm glad I kept last week's Bible study till tonight. Let's sing our other hymn and then get on with prayer.